Welcome to another chapter of Saints and Sinners Unplugged. I'm Pastor Ken Jones, joined by Pastor Jose Prado, Pastor Aldo Leon, and Pastor David Menendez. Over these past few weeks, we have been looking at the eighth chapter of Hebrews and breaking down what the writer says about the elements of worship, the sanctuary, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and how those things were but types and shadows of a greater covenant or greater mediator and high priest. And it even talks of it as of these things as being copies of a heavenly reality. We see how all of these things are satisfied and fulfilled in the incarnation of Christ, the bodily presence of Christ, his physical obedience on our behalf, his offering up his body for our sins, his accomplishing the righteousness of God. His purity is our purity, so that his presence before the Father is our presence. Let's just read verses 6 and 7.
But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises.
In a covenant of works, there are promises for obedience and curses for disobedience.
You live in the obedience of these precepts. Obviously, it has reference to temporal blessings and blessings attached to the land and their survival and prosperity in it. But it speaks a conditionality of you live by doing.
And couldn't we say that, and especially following the language and logic that's set forth here in Hebrews chapter 8, that in the person of Christ, we have an intersection of all three of those covenants. He performs in his body what he promised in the covenant of redemption, which is what is required in the covenant of works. Therefore, he establishes the covenant of grace.
Right. And that covenant of grace then, which is being administered in the Old Testament through the Mosaic covenant, obviously.
Yes.
But now in the new covenant, when it is finally fulfilled by the person and the work of Christ, then there's the language in Hebrews that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which spoke the language of conditionality, could not make perfect those that performed the service in regard to conscience. Because it spoke, do this in order to be blessed.
Which is one of the many reasons it's so dangerous to confuse the elements of the ceremonial law with being a continuation of the covenant of works. Even though it's contained within that framework, there is something completely different, because the whole point of the ceremonial regulations is that even though they are the priest is carrying out these duties and it's required of them, the people that he's sacrificing on behalf of are not performing a work that gains them favor with God. They are actually being covered by the blood of another for their failures.
But wouldn't you say that even the priest himself as a head is part of the works of the old covenant? The fact that there is a priest, and then in the new covenant, it's another kind of priest, not from the Aaronic line, but according to Melchizedek. In other words, there's a change, there's a radical change even as it pertains to ceremonies.
In what way?
Well, in the sense of, for example, even circumcision. We're going to talk about another ceremony, and we say the ceremony of circumcision. And the issue in Galatians is, if you submit to circumcision, you now are falling away from grace and you're under the law. So I guess there's a way in which the Hebrews could wrongly look at the whole Mosaic covenant, including ceremonies such as sacrifices, priesthood, and circumcision, and say, well, we're performing this service, hence, this is how we are accepted by God. And that's
But isn't that, again, even when you include circumcision, isn't that a collapsing of the various layers of the law that they were under? In other words, the circumcision precedes the actual giving of the law. So it's carried over.
We could make the same argument for sacrifices in a way.
Sure,
so there's
absolutely.
Definitely something that God is typifying and anticipating
exactly.
through both sacrifices and circumcision. But once they are placed under the Mosaic covenant, I think it acquires together with the Decalogue mm-hmm. the sense of, in the doing of these things, you shall live. And if you do these things, you are preserved. Mm-hmm. You're preserved according to the flesh. In other words, if you deviate from the performance of these sacrifices and rituals according to the law, the curses of the covenant fall on you because it requires doing as well. I'm not discounting by any means or saying the premises that you established mm-hmm. that those ceremonial, even circumcision, mm-hmm. together with sacrifices are typifying and anticipating the purity and the atonement and the cleansing of Christ. I'm just saying that within the broader context of the law, they are part of that old Mosaic covenant
sure.
that there are then better promises, because even those
right.
were faultless, because at the end of the day, it all required doing, performing a
right.
service.
But, mm-hmm. and I guess that's why it's so important in the book of Hebrews, and it seems that this is the point of the entire book, is to show the intersection of
yes.
all three covenants
sure.
being fulfilled in Christ,
yeah.
so that if you attempt to separate
yeah.
what God has required and what God has given,
yeah.
it is to miss the whole.
Sure.
In other
sure.
words, if you separate the covenant of redemption,
mm-hmm.
then we make salvation an afterthought.
Sure, absolutely.
If you separate right. the covenant mm-hmm. of works, then we nullify what God has required of Adam and the perfect righteousness of mm-hmm. Christ.
Yeah.
But if you isolate the covenant of grace, then it doesn't mm-hmm. bring those mm-hmm. other two into yeah. to play. So it seems to me that what mm-hmm. the writer of Hebrews is doing is reminding us that mm-hmm. God's eternal purpose of salvation, mm-hmm. which is contained in the covenant of redemption, the inter-Trinitarian agreement between the three persons of the Godhead to redeem fallen humanity,
mm-hmm.
now, and that corresponds to that covenant of works, all of the obedience that God has required of all of his image bearers, and then the promise of eternal salvation for those who have failed, mm-hmm. identified in their former covenant head, Adam,
mm-hmm.
but now redeemed through the final Adam. I don't want to say the second Adam, but the mm-hmm. last Adam,
yeah.
as Paul calls him, the last Adam, who is also the covenanting party, one of the covenanting parties in the covenant of redemption.
Yeah.
So in other words, it still leads to faith in he who is the true tent or tabernacle
Absolutely.
Of God.
Absolutely, yeah.
The true mm-hmm. sacrifice lamb and the only altar
yeah.
by which God's wrath has been appeased.
Yeah, I was trying to establish that's, I guess, how an Old Testament saint
mm-hmm.
would apprehend the substance
Absolutely.
Of that a covenant of works that is administering grace, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
It is not a covenant of grace in itself, but it is a management of the promise of grace. So an Old Testament saint could perceive all that.
Would you guys say that a fair representation of seeing the ceremonial, which is a part of the anticipation of the covenant of grace provisions, mixing that with the covenant of works or making the ceremonial just another element of covenant, would you say that the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple are a good example of that?
In what way?
They're both offering sacrifices.
Yeah.
You know, you don't go there and just do your own thing. And one person sees the significance of their presence
yes.
in that place as propitiation is being made for me.
Yes.
And the other person sees the significance of being in that same ceremonial context with that same priest and that same offering that's being offered for him as a place to be righteous.
Yeah, yeah. Mercy and merit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, yeah. They're both
so
just, they're both in the same system.
That's a good comparison.
In the same system they're in, you know. But they're both, it's entirely different because
exactly.
they're different frameworks they're bringing to that.
So that Pharisee is looking at the whole Mosaic covenant and saying, I'm faithful to it, to all of it.
Yes.
Right.
You know, in the doing and in the performing of these services, which includes all of it.
As God, did the rich young ruler.
Right. God finds me. It's not that, it's not even that they don't have grace. It's just that their grace is a faithful, a covenant-keeping faithfulness that they are, right, providing.
And I mean, something else just popped in my head is that the way Paul, I mean, this is, when I preach through Galatians, I feel like so much of my theology was just, like, corrected. You read it, and he says that the covenant of, the, I mean, these are the way we frame it. These are terms we use. Obviously, they're not in Scripture, but the concepts are there. The covenant of grace given to Abraham comes 430 years before the law.
Yep.
And Paul's like, when he's like, why the law?
Yeah.
The law comes. Yeah. It was added, it says in verse 19, because of transgression, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made. You know, and so the idea is that the conditional way of relating to God was brought to serve the unconditional way.
Yeah.
As opposed to the, you know, we typically see it as, you know, the unconditional way of relating to God serves the conditional way. So God comes and he gives us a covenant of grace to then serve a works way of relating to God.
It's been conditional ever since.
Yeah.
In other words, there's an unconditionality to it, but there's also a conditional sense, and these two things are together, and then you flatten out one covenant.
Yeah. God, so according to Paul, who I think is the greatest theologian.
You don't get any argument here.
He's saying that man's way from the beginning to relate to God was always covenant of grace. And the conditional covenants came to serve that primary or ultimate or only way of relating to God.
That's why the first Adam was a living being, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit by his keeping of that covenant of works, which is the only way to stand in righteousness before God.
But the covenant of works is God's intent for his image bearers. That's how we reflect his glory through that covenant of works. So therefore, what is needed is a representative who fully keeps that covenant of works.
Yeah, I'll just saying that it's the only way that we can actually relate to God.
In our fallen condition.
In our fallen condition.
Yeah,
you're saying that the only way the God accepts righteousness, holiness.
Period. Yeah.
And that has a reference to covenant of works.
Exactly.
It comes to us by way of grace because of the mediator.
Yeah. So God gives us a conditional, like we're talking a lot about the Mosaic. God gives a conditional way of relating to him to bring us to an unconditional way of relating to him, because those conditional conditions were made.
Were
fulfilled by a covenant keeper. But the problem is that we don't see, you know, these works covenants, these conditional covenants, as bringing us to this other way of relating to God. We kind of mix and match them. Or
unfortunately.
Yeah, yeah. And that to me, it really makes Scripture wonderfully flow together and make sense pastorally, practically, or just makes it a wonderful, confusing mess.
But I think one of the things here is that's one of the reasons we need to be clear in our anthropology when we talk about man. I remember years ago a friend of mine once saying that usually, even among evangelicals, when we talk about man, we begin at the wrong place. We usually start in the fall. So if you're talking about the fall, in our fallen condition, there is no good news in the law, period. If you start with man in his fallen condition, there's no good news in the law, because the law only tells us what we ought to do and what we haven't done. But if we begin with man in his created state, then what is seen in the law is reflected in that image bearer. So there is nothing wrong with the law. And so there should be a clear passage or a clear reflection of the image of God as man keeps that law in his created state. Our problem is that we begin in our fallen state in talking about man, and I'm saying our problem in a very broad and generic sense, And we assume that there's some good news in that law, and we end up imploding what is given in grace. And that's why we're, a friend always says, we're hardwired for law. We're so hardwired for law that when we hear it, you know, in the words of Carly Simon from years ago, we think that song is about us. You know, we're so vain. We think that it's repeating what's in us and what's possible in us.
Right.
But, so we forget the goodness of the law. And I do think, in a sense, in our regenerated state, when we are brought into union with Christ, what we have, as I mentioned, in Him, we have the intersection of all three covenants. And in Him, we have the perfect righteousness that is required in a covenant of works. And not only the perfect righteousness, but the penalty paid for our failure to receive it. Our gratitude is in grasping both the penalty that's been paid and the righteousness that's been charged. That's where we see God's grace. And so I think we miss it if we don't begin in our man and creation.
Because we need to affirm both. He is just and the justifier.
Exactly, yes.
So, and that is the righteousness of God at the end, isn't it, apart from the law? Because it is in Christ Jesus that God reveals himself as just and the justifier.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. Are you saying that the covenant of works or the Mosaic covenant outside of its pointing us to Christ, it's not a covenant of grace?
I would totally say, yeah, it's not. It demands doing. Yeah. And that's why Paul says to the Galatians, the law is not of faith. Mm-hmm. And he explains why. Why? Because it says, do, and you shall live. And if you don't, you are accursed.
Yeah.
So that's why I think the grace covenant, the new covenant, it's a covenant with better promises, because we are established and united with God, not by, you know, the mode of inheriting of works, but a mode of inheritance that is by believing.
Well, let me
by
let me,
trusting
to that very point. Let me go back to Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 8. He says, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming,' declares the Lord, 'when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their mouths and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more."
Yes.
And it seems to be that, by the way, he's quoting from Jeremiah, where God promises a new covenant. And it seems to be what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, through these regulations, God is showing them what he will provide in this new covenant. So that new covenant is promised and fulfilled in the person of Christ, which is why he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant." That is the actual ratifying of that covenant of grace, prefigured in the ceremonial laws, articulated in Jeremiah 31 and also in Ezekiel 36, but fulfilled and ratified in the blood of Christ.
The one thing that it's not like I'm having trouble with that, but I'm just saying, you know, I see that the fault that God finds is not so much in his covenant as much as in the people he made covenant with.
Now, Jose, you raised the question as to whether or not the covenant or the Mosaic covenant is a covenant of grace.
Yeah.
Am I getting that right?
Yeah. Okay. I mean, I raised that question simply I understand that anytime God deals with humanity, he is being gracious in himself. He mm-hmm. by his own nature, he is graciously dealing with us and covenanting with us. Yeah, right?
He's condescending. He doesn't have to.
He doesn't have to do that. Mm-hmm. And I understand as well that the Messiah covenant is a covenant of works, because there are conditions that are set in that covenant that have to do with us doing something in order for us to obtain life. Mm-hmm. But I think I like the language that Aldo was speaking of the covenant of grace always being embedded in all the covenants. But I would just say, you know, I think that some people have a real hard time with just saying that the Mosaic covenant has anything to do with grace. And I think of, I once again think of the parable of that Jesus was giving of the tax collector and the Pharisee at the temple. Mm-hmm. And here are men under that Mosaic covenant, both of them doing ceremonial sacrifices, ceremonial rituals, both of them at the same time. And yet Jesus says that one of them did leave justified. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, he didn't leave justified because of the rituals that he was doing. He left justified because in the scene of the ritual, he was able to see himself as a lost man in need of mercy and grace. But there is something about the covenant of the Mosaic covenant that leads us to that conclusion that we're lost.
Well, I think to your point, which is valid, and that's a great illustration from the New Testament. But I think in our language, when we speak of the Mosaic covenant, this is why we have to be clear and careful when we talk about the Mosaic covenant. I think, David, you mentioned it before, that when we speak of the Mosaic covenant, it's not just the Decalogue.
Right.
The Mosaic covenant as a whole is everything that God required of national Israel for them to occupy the land that he was giving them. So therefore, within the broad context of the Mosaic covenant are the regulations, the ceremonial regulations, which point to God's covenant of grace. Mm-hmm. And even with the, and included in that is not just the Passover, but also the Day of Atonement. And so through those is a reminder, or certainly an indicator, that there is grace in God. The very fact of shed blood and the very fact of sacrifices, and not just even the purification rituals of the priests, as well as the scapegoat ceremony, all of those things indicated that God is both just and justifier. So I think you're correct in saying, in a broad, sweeping way,
yeah,
that there are gracious elements within the covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, because you're not just defining the Mosaic covenant by the Ten Commandments or the moral law. Certainly there's reflections of the person and work of Christ that are embedded within that broader Mosaic covenant.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to being with you again next week on Saints and Sinners Unplugged.